The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Sounds there of Ryan Malone's latest musical, The Widow's Mite. We had three showings of it over the weekend. Yesterday we had our biggest crowd. I think 510 or 20 people showed up for the Sunday afternoon matinee performance. We had something like 450, I believe, for the opening night, Thursday night, last week. And then I think 350 or so on Saturday evening, all totaled. Well up over 1,300 people got to see The Widow's Mite. And some of us got to see it a few times, which was a special treat. You heard some of the sounds there of winnowing, it's called. I think the third selection from Act Two. Just the percussion there with some of the step dancing in the background from dancers at the Imperial Academy. One of the more popular selections, and we'll have a couple more to play for you today, thanks to Ryan Malone, who sent me the audio files. These are the actual studio recordings. You could say it's the world premiere. I don't think it's been heard by anyone except for some of the performers, and of course they'll be working to produce a DVD and also the CDs for just the music itself. So much beautiful music and such a powerful lesson coming out from that beautiful story there in the book of Ruth. Today, we won't have time to go through all of it, but I want to concentrate primarily on just the first chapter of the book of Ruth. There's a wonderful lesson there in chapter one on counting the cost, just showing the dedication that it takes to stay with God. And in recent weeks, we've been talking on this program about all that happened in 2016. Friday, we had the montage that went on for 10 minutes. All the highlights or the lowlights from 2016. And over the last few weeks, I've been telling you that we're going to have to get ready because it's not going to get any better in this calendar year, 2017. And this lesson from Ruth chapter 1, I think it really does go a long way toward helping us to get ready for what's coming. We've got to stay with God. We've got to follow Jesus Christ. This is what we signed up for. In his autobiography, Herbert Armstrong, when talking about his conversion to the truth, he said, "God Almighty, the Creator, was knocking me down again and again. As often as I got back to my feet to fight on starting another business or enterprise, another blow of utter and bitter defeat seemed to strike me from behind by an unseen hand." He said, "I was being softened for the final knockout of material ambition. Finally, he said later, in desperation, I threw myself on God's mercy. I said to God that I knew now that I was nothing but a burned-out hunk of junk. My life was worth nothing more to me. I said to God that I knew now I had nothing to offer him, but if he would forgive me, if he could have any use whatsoever for such a worthless dreg of humanity, that he could have my life. I knew it was worthless, but he could do anything with it. If he could do anything with it, he said, he could have it. Mr. Armstrong said, I was willing to give this worthless self to him. I wanted to accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And then he says, finally, I meant it. It was the toughest battle I ever fought. It was a battle for life. I lost that battle, as I had been recently losing all battles. I realized Jesus Christ had bought and paid for my life. I gave in. I surrendered unconditionally. I told Christ that he could have what was left of me. I didn't think I was worth saving. And so that's what it was like for God's end-time servant. Mr. Armstrong learned during 28 years of lean and humiliating living that he just simply couldn't be attached to the customs of this world, to the people of this world. He saw how that we're to be separate from the world and the ways of this world. Look at this world. What a greeting going into this new calendar year and another massacre in Turkey. God says to come out of this world and to receive salvation, to receive his truth, to follow Jesus Christ wherever he goes. If you look at this beautiful story in Ruth, well, in the book previous to Ruth, or the one in the Bible, just right before you get to Ruth, there's the book of Judges. And of course, that story ends with every man doing what seemed right in his own eyes. That's the world that Herbert Armstrong came out of. That's the world that we have to come out of. And it's not easy. It's not easy to let go of that way of life, to just do what seems right, to do what you think is right. And as I've read before, this too from the autobiography, Mr. Armstrong said, it seems like that the majority who start out on that way, the straight and narrow way, the road of opposition and persecution, of trial and test, the road of self-restraint. He said it seems like the majority that start out on that road fail to endure to the end. They fail to stay with it. They don't follow Christ all the way through to the kingdom. They get distracted. They get picked off by the devil. They bog down in sin. They turn back. Like Orpah, they turn back, or they look back, like Lot's wife, longingly. Well, it is possible to stay with God. And the autobiography is proof of that. Look at the resistance that Herbert Armstrong was facing at every turn. The book of Ruth is proof that you can stay with God. But you have to count the cost and realize what it is you're going to be going up against. In Ruth 1 and verse 1, it says, Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, so this is that same time period, a time of everyone doing what seemed right in his own eyes. In the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife, and his two sons. And so it's during this very dark period in Israel's history that we learn about this remarkable family. The story unfolds at a time when there was no king in Israel. There was no one with authority to set the people straight. But here was a family that looked to God. It was a time of severe famine, as it says there in verse 1. And this was brought on from God, no doubt, because of Israel's sins. And so this certain Jew from Bethlehem, he took his wife, his two sons, and he moved across the Jordan River to the land of Moab. And this begins our story, the story of Naomi and Ruth, and eventually Boaz. And what an encouraging story it is. It shows that even in the midst of this rampant sin and idolatry, all of this religious confusion and division, that it's still possible to fear God, to submit to His government, to keep His commandments, to follow Jesus Christ's lead. It's a tremendous story of obedience and faith. And it also has a strong message, a wonderful lesson about counting the cost. That comes through loud and clear, particularly in chapter 1, Ruth 1 here. Verse 2, it says, "And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there." And so you know the story. I mean, you can even pick up on what's about to happen just by looking at the meaning of the names. Mahlon means sickly, and Chilion means vanishing, and that's what happened to these two. And also, verse 3 says, "And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons." And so Naomi's husband died probably soon after they moved into Moab, and then there's the two sons who are left. Verse 4 says, "And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. So these two boys then married Moabites, and they stayed there another 10 years, or about a decade. And again, looking at the meaning of the names, Orpah means to turn back. Ruth, however, means to satisfy. And verse 5 says, "And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." So Elimelech dies, and then the two boys, and Naomi, whose name means pleasant and lovely, she then made preparations to move back home, since her husband and her children had all died. Now this is a beautiful type here, Naomi is, of the church, God's church, God's true church. And one of these daughters-in-law stayed with her. Verse 6 says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." So the famine in Judah had come to an end, and Naomi makes preparations to return without her husband, without her sons. Wherefore, verse 7, she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. So they take off, Naomi no doubt thinking that her two daughters-in-law were there to go part of the way, to send her off. But then as they continued, she stops here and then addresses these two girls. These two Moabite women, verse 8 says, "And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice, and they wept. She encouraged them both to go back to their homeland and to find rest. That's talking about marriage. Like today, it was customary for younger widows to remarry which is what Naomi hoped for these two girls that she loved. May the Lord grant you to find rest. Find rest. Find your place in another home. Find your place in another family. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing, marriage and family. And she wanted that for these two widows. Verse 10 says, and they said to her, surely we will return with you unto your people. So these two gals had really embraced this Jewish family. And they'd embraced the ways of this family, the way of life of this family. Ruth did wholeheartedly. The other one, Orpah, it was more half-hearted, as you'll see here. Verse 11, it says, and Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? She says, look, if you stay with me, your chances of remarrying are diminished. It would have been so much easier for both of them to just return to their own land, to find a young man among the Moabites, and to find their place of rest. Verse 12 says, turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they're grown? Are you going to wait around until I have two more grown sons? Would you stay for them from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Eternal is gone out against me. So if they were determined to stay with Naomi, they had to know. They had to know up front that the land of Israel, the land of Judah, it might not offer them anything except, of course, Naomi. Just Naomi, this old widow, and what she could provide. Here again, think about the symbolism, the rich spiritual meaning here. Knowing that Naomi here represents the church. She's a type of God's church today. And in explaining what they would have to give up, these two girls, upon leaving Moab, she was essentially telling them, look, this is what you can expect if you stay with me. She was telling these two women to count the cost. And it's the same for those of us who are called out of this world and who come before God at baptism. Luke 14, of course, is the count the cost chapter in the New Testament. Jesus said, for which of you intending to build a tower sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? And so in God's true church, we sit down with those who counsel for baptism and we help them. We in the ministry, we help them to count the cost and to understand what they're coming into, what they're becoming a part of. To help them see that they're going to have to totally depend on God and look to God the Father and look to the church, their spiritual mother, and build up the family, the spiritual family, first and foremost. Verse 14 here it says, and they lifted up their voice, and they wept again. It says, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. In counting the cost, you see here that Orpah had determined that she didn't want to pay that price. She didn't want to radically alter her life. But with Ruth, it was different. She was willing to give up her world. She was willing to make God's people her people. And that's the choice that we're confronted with before baptism. Which way will we go? Will we give up the world and the ways of this world? Will we give up those idols? Think again about the process leading up to Mr. Armstrong's conversion. And that quote that I gave to you at the top of the show here from the autobiography. He came to that point where he knew that he was nothing, and that if God wanted to use him, God could have his life. What about you? What kind of commitment have you made? How far are you willing to go for God? How far are you willing to go in support of God's true church, God's end of the end time work? Verse 15 says, "And she said, Behold, your sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return you after your sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave you or to return from following after you, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." You talk about a wholehearted commitment to God. That's what this is, and that's what God's looking for. You look at just how emphatic Ruth's response is. You know where she stood. Naomi knew. "I'm going to follow you wherever you go, and your God will be my God." Now that's the attitude we need in order to marry Jesus Christ. I mean, here it was this time of division and strife in Israel. Everyone doing what seemed right in his own eyes. And yet here is this remarkable woman, totally submitted to God's government, looking to God, looking to her mother. With Orpah, of course, the material things were more important. Her people, her gods, her things. The musical that we saw over the weekend, it opens with the scene of these three women, Naomi and Ruth and Orpah. They're at the graves of their dead husbands. And then at this moment of decision, with the one daughter departing and the other cleaving to her mother, verse 17 says, "Where you die, will I die, and there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part you and me." So here she is entering into a covenant with God. A covenant with God, saying, if ever I become rebellious or if I leave my mother, then God should bring something worse upon me than death. This is what we agree to at baptism. And Luke 14 brings this out, that we will never leave God and his family. We'll never allow peers or family, physical family, or a husband or a wife, or dating if you happen to be single, or an employer. We'll never allow an employer, a teacher, a relative, anything, nothing is going to come between us and God. Nothing's going to come between us and our spiritual mother. That's commitment. Now, the song that I'll play for you here in just a second, it's built around, or it's taken from, these few verses that we just read, verses 15 through 17. This is Jessica Brandon in the role of Ruth. singing to her mother-in-law, singing to Naomi, telling her that she's never going to leave her. She's never going to part ways. As I said at the top of the program, these are the studio recordings of these songs. So here is Jessica Brandon singing Ruth's Pledge from the musical Widow's Mite. Premiere Ruth's Pledge from Widow's Mite, Ryan Malone's latest musical. That's from early on in the production. They're in that moment of decision And you can hear there in the lyrics quotes from Luke 9, where Jesus talks about looking forward to the kingdom of God, not looking back. Another said unto him, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said to him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I mean, once you start into this, you have to continue all the way through to the end. And what did Mr. Armstrong say? It seems the majority who start out on this straight and narrow road of opposition, persecution, trial and test, self-restraint, continuous attitude of repentance, overcoming, growing, fail to endure until the end. That's what's happened to the majority. We've seen it happen in this era of God's church, the seventh and final era of the true church, the Laodicean era. Rich and increased with goods. And they've become blind to what's happening in this world. They've looked back. They put their hand to the plow initially, but then they turned back. They didn't stay the course. That's happened to the majority. As many as 95% of God's people in this end time. It's the great tragedy of our day. Most turning back. Most forsaking God. Most opting for doing what seems right in their own eyes. That was the spirit of the age in Ruth's day. And what a remarkable example. What a remarkable family to come out of that deception, to come out of that division, to come out of that spirit of carnality and self-reliance, and to go wherever God goes. Wherever you go, that's where I'm going. Wherever you take me, I'll follow. Where you die, I'm going to die. Where you lodge, I lodge. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. Back to Ruth 1, it says in verse 18, and when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Naomi saw that Ruth was determined. She was not going to let go. Now, another point that you can take from this is that you'll notice, and you see this in the church as well, you'll notice here that the mother didn't force Ruth to stay with her. She didn't even try to convince her to stay with her. And God's church isn't out there seeking after individuals or trying to solicit membership in the church or opening the doors so that we can just get as many people as possible into those seats. Those who come into the church, they're the ones who come knocking. We want it into the church. We want the truth of God. I remember in those depositions, when we were in the midst of that 6-year lawsuit with the Worldwide Church of God, there was one Worldwide Church of God official in particular who was sitting there talking to our lawyers in this deposition and just speaking about how horrible it was, and as if we were forced to do this and that, and I mean all these tithes that we contributed and the things that we couldn't do and then the things that we had to do. And our lawyer at one point in this exchange looked at this official and said, well, now it is true, Mr. So-and-so, that no one forced you to be in the Worldwide Church of God. Isn't that right? And he said, well, yes, I guess that's true. And he just kind of stammered back and forth. But in looking at the way he was talking before he was finally confronted, it was as if Mr. Armstrong handcuffed him and sat him down in this chair inside of the Ambassador Auditorium and bolted him to the floor so he couldn't move. It wasn't like that at all. He wanted into the church. And if he counted the cost, then he had the attitude of Ruth early on, presumably. That's the way it's been with all of us. It's not a matter of someone forcing us to stay in the true church of God. It's a matter of us determining to continue once we come in. Will we go wherever God goes? Will we follow God? Once we put our hand to the plow, will we continue to go forward? Will we continue to step forward? Look at the example of all of those heroes in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. And right before that, at the end of chapter 10, Paul says, you know, we're not people who step back. We're not people who look back. We step forward. We step forward to the task, to the challenge. And then that moves right into chapter 11. And all of these men and women of faith who followed God. And it says in the case of Abraham and Sarah, they didn't even know where they were going. But they looked to a city whose builder and maker is God. They looked to an eternally built spiritual city. What a vision they had. Nothing separated them from God. No one, no material things, no false god, no idols. That's the way it is with obeying God. That's the way it is with following God. It's like Mr. Armstrong said in his autobiography, forsaking the world and the ways of this world, coming out of that, and then entering into this covenant with God. Wherever you go, that's where I'm going. That's what we signed up for. That's what we agreed to. Verse 19, it says, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all in the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Naomi, as I said earlier, the name, it means pleasant. But Mara means bitter. And she says, you know, call me bitter, because the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I've gone through a lot of trials and tests along the way. I lost my husband. I lost my two boys. She says in verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why then call you me, Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? Don't call me Naomi. Call me bitter or bitterness. This next clip I'll play for you. Here again, this is the world premiere of these selections from Ryan Malone's latest musical, Widow's Mite. The selection is called Bitterness, but we really don't get to that or those lyrics, I think, until about halfway through of this 7.5-minute clip. But it's a great piece to play because it really showcases a lot of the singers that participated in this musical. This is Naomi and Ruth returning to Bethlehem, and all of the townspeople wondering if this was really Naomi, and who was this stranger, and then them calling them Naomi over, or calling her rather Naomi over and over again, and then when it finally does come to Naomi, and that part was played by Ryan Malone's wife, Paula Malone. She then carries on with lyrics that come right out of Ruth 1, verses 19 through 21, where she says, you know, why are you calling me Naomi? You should be calling me bitterness, given all that's happened, given all of the trials, given all of the difficulties that I've that I've gone through. It's a moving selection there at the end. So this is Bitterness from Ryan Malone's musical, Widow's Mite.
But the other might not be our guest. Naomi, Naomi, could this be Naomi? Just over a decade has passed. The seasons have weathered this lady once treasured, whose family's wealth was once vast. She left here before you were born, but comes back so weary and worn. On behalf of our town's dwellers, and as Bethlehem's chief elder, I welcome you back to your home.
Naomi, Naomi, could this be Naomi? And why does she no longer roam?
Do you remember, my daughter, from the day of your departure, the infant that you held and kissed?
I'm now 11 years old,
and too big to hold. There are so many things you have missed. But where is her father? Naomi, we suffered his loss many winters ago.
Naomi, what pity, your land in this city decayed after all of this time. Now one could nullify it if you would let him buy it, since to poverty you are resigned. You have no provider, just a paltry outsider. What can your companion provide?
Naomi, Naomi, oh tell us, Naomi, who is this young woman you guide?
My daughter-in-law, my compassionate friend, is just what her name, Ruth, describes. But my meaning pleasant must no more be said. This meaning no longer applies, since bitterness chastens me all the day long. Call me Mara from this moment on. The first desert spring approached by our fathers was given this name, for cursed was the water the Lord gave my life. Identity. ashes it crumbled. I went away full. God brought me back empty. Once blessed of the Lord, he now is against me so bitterly. The Almighty has dealt with me bitterly. The Almighty affected me bitterly. Bitterly. Bitterly.
Some brilliant work there from Paula Malone at the last half of that selection. Just Bitterness. That's from about the middle of Act One of Ryan Malone's latest musical, Widow's Mite. And taken right out of the scriptures. That's the beauty of these musicals. You can see the lyrics right in the pages of your Bible. And here was Naomi coming back to Bethlehem and telling the townspeople just how much of a struggle it had been. And again, when you think about what it is we've signed up for, those of us supporting God's church, those of us who are members in God's church, all these passages of Scripture, Ruth 1, of course, Hebrews 11 I mentioned previously, all of these heroes, these men and women of faith, it says at the end of Hebrews 11 that, well, in some cases, individuals through faith subdued kingdoms. They quenched the violence of fire. All of these remarkable miracles from God. Women received their dead raised to life again. Tremendous miracles. And you know what else it says? Same chapter. Well, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yes, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. That means cut in half. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. And what was it all for? Well, they obtained a good report through faith, it says in the scriptures. And God provided some better thing for them, a better resurrection. There is a reward in the end. And you can see that, of course, in the story of Ruth as well. We don't have time to get into all of the other chapters, Ruth 2, 3, and 4. But she did endure through, Naomi did. She endured through the affliction, the bitterness, the trials, the travails. And so did so many of those individuals in Hebrews 11. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11. Just read the last 8 or 10 verses from that chapter. where Paul talked about how he had been beaten five times, beaten with rods. He was stoned, I believe, in Iconium, left for dead. He was involved in a serious shipwreck out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. He says in this passage, this is 2 Corinthians 11, in journeying often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. He went through his share of trials, and he endured all of them. He stayed with God through all of them. What did we sign up for at the start? Wherever you go, I'm going. Whatever that means, I have to face up to. I've got to face up to it. I'm not going to let go of this. I'm not going to let some man come along and take my crown. I will stay the course. I have counted the cost. Nothing is going to separate me from my God and His work and His church. Another passage from Paul's epistles. This is the book of Romans. Romans 8 and verse 35, Paul says, "Who shall separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? What's going to separate us?" He says, "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." He says, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." What a positive outlook to have, even in the midst of all of this peril, all of these trials and tests. We're going to go all the way to the end and conquer for God. Paul said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." We can't let anything separate us from God, not even trials, severe trials or tests. And so many of God's people go through them, as we see in the scriptures and as we've seen from our day, as you can see from the autobiography. Well, Naomi went through some bitter times, but she didn't allow that bitterness to separate her from God. And neither did Ruth. The last verse here of Ruth 1. "Why are you calling me Naomi?" she says to the townspeople. And then verse 22, the chapter concludes. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Yes, this was the beginning of a beautiful end to this incredible story, and I'll leave it to you to continue your study in the last chapters of the book of Ruth. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Email the program this week. You can send those comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.